I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, stopping at Ephesians. I'm going to start reading at verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, you might read it in the passage. You've caught the theme already. This morning, we're going to be talking about God's power. God's power. Now, we're going to do a little exercise here. I need somebody from the back half of the church who would just volunteer to help me out. You're not going to be humiliated or embarrassed in any way. I just need your help. Hand up. Somebody in the back half. Thank you, Vic. Come help me out. Oh, no, you stay right there. Okay. You're going to help me too in just a moment, okay? So Vic, we already have a volunteer. I need you to do a favor for me, okay? Yep. What you're going to do is you're going to take this young lady, Yep. And then we're going to find a couple of other people who can answer this question. So you got to answer this question, okay? Just stay where you are, though. Here's the question. What can you think of that has great power? Now, just to help this move along, I have a $15 Subway gift card to give to the person who gives the very best answer. And Vic, it has the authority to pick which one has the best answer. And you are going to pick the next two people along with our friend here, okay? So go out there and find two more people. Just walk right out, Victor. Walk right out there and find two people. Grab them and make them stand, okay? But people who are willing to answer the question, what do you know of that has great power? Yes, besides God, Jesus, you know the usual. That's what we're going to talk about. So, yeah. Government has great power. Excellent. Okay, you can sit down. And Vic, that sounds like a government answer.
How about you?
Oh, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. Okay, Vic, pick one more person. We got Stella over here.
That was a great political.
That's right. Oh, over here we have Stella. Go find out from her. Stella, over here. Vic, you are in trouble now. You have the authority and the power to pick the answer.
Do I have to listen to it?
That's it. That's it.
That's it.
That's it. You got to pick one of those.
I have to pick one.
Uh-huh.
Well, government is invested power.
Uh-huh.
I am invested power. Spider-Man is a fake.
And? Oh, no, no, no. You got to pick one. Go for it.
Government.
Okay, here. And now I'm going to give Vic a Subway card just because I can. So now we heard about various things of power, didn't we? Uh-huh. We got government and Spider-Man. What was the other one? Who? Vic? Yes. Yeah. So we got lots of different kinds of power. And you just saw power exercised, right? I had the power to make this thing even happen. I bought the cards. I gave power to Vic. Vic used his authority to invite other people into the process. And then you had the power to come up with a good answer or not. Huh? You see, various different kinds of things. Power, however, when we talk about power, generally speaking, we kind of have a negative connotation to it in today's society. You've heard the phrase, haven't you? Power corrupts, but... That's right. But absolute power corrupts absolutely. The idea is that as a person's sense of morality lessens, their power increases. There's this great distrust of power, and particularly of people in positions of power. But can you imagine then if at the end of the day everyone were powerless? Nothing would get done. Power is critical to life. One of the things that's been happening, perhaps for the first time in history, is the attempt to strip God of his power. We believe that for us to be powerful, God must therefore need to be relieved of his power. For centuries, God has been viewed as the power behind all things. Different religions have chosen to invest their own gods with great power. But at the end of the day, it's always been about power. Of course, what we've seen throughout the Bible is that all of the other gods have proven to be powerless. Take, for instance, the gods of Egypt or the pagan gods of Baal that tried to destroy Elijah. Or the gods of the Babylonians are the gods of Greece in the time of Paul. They all prove to be powerless. Think about the gods of our day, the gods of our culture, the gods of celebrity, the gods of performance and success, all falling flat and lifeless. The one and only true God has stood the test of time. He's proven himself over and over again. He's defeated the gods of Egypt. He's destroyed the gods of Baal that attacked Elijah. He proved himself greater than the gods of Babylon. He's greater than the gods of our celebrity and success. But in our day, people are stripping God of his power. How? By explaining all that happens as standing outside of God's activity. We reason God out of existence. They mock God into a target for comedy routines. God is no longer feared. And God is no longer revered. He's become the toothless tiger. The world is intent on rendering God as powerless. You see, if we can make God powerless, then we no longer need him. And if we no longer lead him, then we need no longer to obey him. And if we don't need to obey him, then we can live life on our own terms. He's nothing but a leftover vestige from a bygone era, you know, when people needed to have superstition to explain the difficult things. But you know that God is not dead. You know that God is very much alive and active. Why? Because you've seen, you've experienced the incredible power of God. You've experienced him in your own life. He took you from what you used to be and brought you to this place of redemption, of being made right before God. He's changed you. Well, we've been talking about getting to know God. Why would you ever want to get to know God who is dead? Why would you ever want to know a God that was toothless and powerless? Why would you want to know a God that was distant and not real? Paul has experienced the incredible power of God. He's faced every imaginable difficulty, and God has seen him graciously through. If you were to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul would there list all of the things that he's faced. He's been in prison frequently. He's been flogged severely and many times. Several times, he says, he's been on the threshold of death, about to die. He's been shipwrecked. He spent a whole night and day on the open sea, hanging onto a board, and much more. I often think about that, what I have faced. Not much in comparison. And yet here he is, still proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Here he is, still walking by faith. Here he is, still seeing and experiencing the power of God transforming the lives of the people of whom God has sent Paul to minister because of the power of God. If you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then it is already written into your heart a desire, a need to know God. To know God. Paul loves these saints, these believers in Ephesus. He's heard about their growing faith and is thrilled that they're continuing to walk with God. He's thrilled that they're continuing this journey to know God. What Paul is afraid of is that along the way they will stop growing, that they might stop maturing in their faith. That's a danger for all of us. That we'll get so settled that we'll say, I've come far enough. This is all I need. We can come to faith in Christ. Assume that our ticket is punched to heaven. Put it on the shelf and carry on with life our own way. But that was never God's intent. I didn't marry Lori so that from then on I could tell everyone I'm married. I married her because I wanted a partner for life. Someone who would grow with me and who I could grow with. Someone that at the end of the day I could know and someone who would know me. So Paul begins to pray. Praying for his dear Ephesians, that they would not get stuck. Imagine this with me. Imagine that the Apostle Paul is not praying for the Ephesians, he's praying for you. Listen to the prayer then. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you David, may give you, Wendy, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you, Heather, so that you, Mike, may know him better. This is a growing, maturing, developing thing, to come and know him better. Do you care about that? Do you care about wanting to know God better? Well, Paul just prayed for you. He prayed that if that's your desire, that you would be filled with a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon you and would open your eyes and would illumine your heart in such a way that you would come to know God in all of His glory and His power. The more we walk with God, the deeper our knowledge of Him becomes. And the purpose of that knowledge of God is to now come and know God better. As you've been doing your readings, you've probably come across this phrase several times already. The fear of the Lord. You're going to find it many more times as you read through the Bible. Deuteronomy 10:12. What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? Psalm 38:33-8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. Well, we know that the fear of the Lord has to do with a reverence and awe. We know that the fear of the Lord is powerful. But here's the thing. Reverence and awe do not come from casual acquaintance. I have lots of casual acquaintances. And frankly, I don't stand in awe or reverence of any of them. Because they're pretty much like me. And as they get to know me, they discover that there's not much to stand in awe or reverence of either. I'm just another ordinary Joe. What is there to be afraid of? But the fear of the Lord, that's something much different. See, fear of the Lord comes from realizing who God is. The more you come to know God, the more you will discover who God is. You'll see His power and His glory exercised. You'll stand in awe and reverence. I remember the first time I used a chainsaw. I was 19. I was working for a surveying crew. We were out by Rocky Mountain House. And we had just some low scrub brush, and we needed to clear it in order to put the stakes in the ground. And so he said, take the chainsaw and go clear the ground. Chainsaws always look like great fun. I love the sound of a chainsaw. I love what a chainsaw can do. They just rip through wood. I love their power. I feel like Tim the Toolman. Oh, I started that bad boy up. And I started ripping through the bush. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know the power I was holding. And suddenly my pant leg was in shreds. The teeth of the saw had touched down on my leg. And you could see blood coming from the inside. I quickly shut the saw down. And by the grace of God, I had simply torn up the pants and scratched my leg. Enough to bleed. But no real damage. Was that close? I still shake a little bit when I think about that. Later on in my life, I would spend a lot of time behind a chainsaw. But I had learned that day to respect it. To be just a little afraid of the damage that it could do. To be in awe of the power. According to Paul, God's great power is incomparably great, or incomparably great. There is no power that can compare to the power of God. To watch the power of God at work is to tremble a little. To even begin to understand the power of God is to understand that I have no chance against such power. I'm nothing but a speck, a bug that could crushed in a second. But here's the key. The power of God is for you. It's not against you. We stand in fear and wonder because this same power is at work for us, not against us. The Spirit of God is opening your eyes so you can see this truth, this hope, this promise. The power of God is at work in you and around you. If we're obedient to what God has in mind for us. Paul tells us that God's power is incomparably great, that there is no greater power, that no greater power will ever be. The power of God is more than we can fathom or imagine. That makes it feel like God is, wow, so great and powerful that he's way over there. He's way beyond us, so powerful that we dare not ever approach him. And yet that is exactly what makes God's power so amazing. His power is not designed to keep us further away, but to draw us even closer. How do we know that? First of all, Paul tells us that the power of God is there so that we may know him better. It's relational power. It's not just smashing rocks with his bare fist and destroying enemy armies. It's the power of relationship. To know you. To love you. To walk with you. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is always described in terms of power. The term power in the New Testament is dunamis, dynamite. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, he says. Here we see the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us in wisdom and revelation. The Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to see and understand what we could never see and understand before. The power of the Spirit reveals to us the love of God for us, that he wants to be in relationship with us. The second thing we know about God's power is seen in the resurrection. Paul says, the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is just, I think he's got out a thesaurus. He's trying to find every adjective he can to try to describe the power. It's going beyond him. Incomparable, great, mighty, strength. Paul is really saying something else to us. By the way, folks, when did you ever raise somebody from the dead? Can any of the gods you've served raise someone from the dead? Who has the real power? Not bad to think about that for a little bit. We've talked about powers that are in our world. Some of you mentioned this morning the presidents of countries, the CEOs of multi-billion dollar companies that can do or get anything they want, anytime they want. Can they do this? The most popular celebrities and sports stars, the finest surgeons on the planet, the most beautiful and the talented, will one day die. They not only can't raise someone from the dead, they can't prevent their own death. The third thing that the power of God does is dethrone evil. Jesus is seated, it says, at the right hand of the Father and has been given rule and authority and power and dominion and has placed all things under his feet. If you're familiar with the New Testament at all, you'll know that even at the end of this book, book of Ephesians, the same kind of language will be used to talk about evil. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All things are under his rule. All things are under his power. They are under the feet of Jesus. Evil will not win the day. Really? Do we buy that? It looks like it's kind of winning the day. Sometimes it looks a lot like the power of God's a bit on the fade. I was wondering this morning, how did he miss 11 people being murdered in a synagogue on a Saturday morning in a house of worship? How'd he miss that? Is this not evil and blasphemy at its worst? Seems, frankly, that the power of God is sometimes a bit absent. There's this belief that if God has the power to fix things, then he should use his power to do what? Fix things. If you had the power to fix things, wouldn't you fix them? If he has the dominion over evil, then he should have the dominion over evil. Come on. Take care of it. It's right there. You can do it. We've had enough. But if we've had enough, then maybe we should deal with the evil that's in our own lives. Maybe we should have had enough. And we try. And we end up with the evil in our own hearts being exposed and illumined and revealed. You see, if God fixed it all now, then we would have heaven now. If God fixed it all now, then why would we need the gospel? If God fixed it all now, then what would be the point of the resurrection? If God fixed it all, then why would Jesus need to go to the cross? If God fixed it all, then why would we ever need to say yes to Jesus? God's invitation is always there. Come follow me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. God's will was never to impose his power on us. His power was never meant, it was never designed to force us to love him. You are going to love me. You are going to follow me. You are going to know me. It makes no sense. Hebrews 2:8 says that God put everything under his, that is, Jesus' feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Now hear this. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. God's power can do anything, but he does not do everything. He has his power over everything, but he is waiting. His waiting is an invitation to submit to his power. Maybe it's time we became subject to him. There's one last thing. The relationship between power of God and prayer. This is really the destination of this prayer of Paul's, to come and enter the power of God, to engage with the power of God through prayer. So why do we pray? To get what we want. Right? If you didn't want anything, you wouldn't pray. But if you want something, then you pray so that you can get it. But this is the subversive nature of prayer. Right here. When we actually engage in prayer, what we want changes. When we actively engage in prayer, what we want changes. We think that if we pray to the Almighty God that he will move our mountains for us. By the way, this is how you can tell if a ministry is bogus or not. Do they teach you to pray to the God of power to get what you want or to learn what God wants? Do we pray in order to instruct God? Dear Heavenly Father, if you would just put someone in my sister's path that would speak to her about who you are, that would be great. And I think that you should help my brother find a better job, because if he did, then he could get out of debt and be a better husband. All excellent thoughts and ideas. But God wasn't going, wow, I didn't know that. Until that moment, that kind of plan wasn't in my head. But thanks for the plan. I now know what to do. I'll go out and get it done. You see, no. No. God is not short of good ideas. He doesn't need, a brain dump from us. What prayer does is brings us into alignment with God's desires so that we can anticipate His power at work. When we pray, we begin to understand what God desires to do, and we watch for it, and we anticipate, and we rejoice as it unfolds. We pray to the God of power who does the impossible, the surprising, the beautiful, the difficult, and we celebrate. He's at work in the lives of people I always thought never stood a chance. People that were just too far gone. I've also prayed for certain people for years and watched as God graciously and patiently drew them to Himself outside of the plan I offered. I've also seen some not respond. But in prayer, I have seen that God's heart is still seeking passionately after the one I'm praying for. We agree that this one is one that should be pursued. We pray because in prayer, we don't just see the power of God at work, we come to know this God of power. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. He is the God of power. We bow our heads and our hearts before Him in a spirit of worship. And we pray, O God of power, we seek Your face. We long to know Your heart. By Your wisdom, by Your Spirit, reveal Your wisdom and illumine our hearts today.